Good morning, everybody. Shmuel Platzer coming at you live from my house. It is June. I've got a calendar in front of me, so I'll know what I'm talking about. It is June 20th. Okay, June 20th, and it's Sunday, and it's Introduction to Midrash, and let's get started. Sorry we couldn't be with you last week. Last Sunday, I was flying at this time to New Jersey to see my mom and bring her back to Cincy, and thank God that went well. Exciting day of nonstop flying, a lot of fun. She liked flying as I do. It was exciting. So we left off we left off 2 weeks ago on June 6th. We concluded little subsection 8. So if you've got a Midrash Rabbah, please on Bereishis Rabbah, Genesis Rabbah, please turn to chapter 19 and subsection 9. We're going to focus in on the pasuk, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Ve'yikra Hashem Elokim el ha'adam, the Almighty God called out to man, Vayomer lo, said to him, Ayeka, where are you? This is some of the most beautiful midrash you'll ever find anywhere. I'm so glad you're with me today. Let's get right to it. Ve'yikra Hashem Elokim el ha'adam, the Almighty called out to man and said to him, Ayeka, where are you? As the Midrash here points out, it's a funny question for our God in heaven, who is omniscient, who knows everything. It's a strange question to ask. Where are you? As if I'm not quite sure where you are. I don't really see you. You're hiding. You're successfully hiding among the trees. Come out wherever you are. It's a strange thing for God to say, because God knows where Adam is. He's calling to him. He kind of knows where he is, a vague idea where he is. And so why would Hashem speak like that? Why would Hashem, who knows where Adam is, ask him, where are you? I know where you are, so ask a different question. So why ask him, where are you? So you have to understand, maybe you have to re-understand what the word ayeka, where are you, means. Eich haveis. Instead of merely understanding ayeka to mean where are you, like eichata, aye otcha, is probably not the better way to say ayeka, is perhaps a contraction of aye otcha, where are you? So how do we understand that? Says the Midrash, understand it like this. How about this? Eichaveit, how have you become? How you could translate that, so they translated for us over here. On what level are you? How have you sunk to such a level? So that's following the Etz Yosef from the Yifei Torah. How have you sunk like that? Etmol l'da'ati. And the Midrash continues. This is as if God's saying these words. Etmol l'da'ati. Yesterday you were with me. Yesterday you did things l'da'ati according to my understanding. God is saying, yesterday you did things according to my opinion. V'achshav, and now, the da'atoshel nachash, now you're doing things according to the opinion of the snake, the serpent. Why is that? Etmol, yesterday, misofa olam ve'ad sofa, you were from one end of the world to the other. However we understand that, Adam was very tall. V'achshav, and now, betoch etz hagan. Now, you are among the trees of the garden. That's a sad development. One minute you were as tall as, heavens. I mean, you were like, up to the heavens, you were so tall. And now you're hiding between the trees in the garden. You've been reduced. Now you're like, 5-6 feet tall, whatever you are. Used to be hundreds of feet tall, and now you're anything but. And now here we get to arguably what is just one of the most perceptive and one of the most, one of the most brilliant midrashim that you'll find in all midrashic literature. It's really quite something to say. I have not seen anything anywhere near all the midrashim in literature to be able to make that comment, but I've seen a little bit. I mean, I was teaching in midrash back in New York, and what can I say? I mean, I've done a little bit over here too, and it's just going to be a beauty. So let me just get a little drink so I can rip my whistle, and we will be on our way. Just one second. All right. There you go. Excellent. Ah, a little ginger lime can't hurt. Okay. Let's get to it. I'm Rabbi Abahu. Shem Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Abahu said the name of Rabbi Chanina. Ksiv, it's written in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Commonly called one of the 12 minor prophets. Nothing minor about those men. It's just that they're called the Treasar. We call them the 12. That's a better way to say it. In some parlance, it's the major prophets and the minor prophets. There's nothing minor about these 12 men. So in Hosea, the pasuk says, Behema ka'adam of rubris sham bagduvi. This is Hosea chapter 6. And there he's talking about this tribe and that tribe, Ephraim. I have it in front of me. Looked it over last night. Let's get right to it. Okay, here we go. What shall I do for you, Ephraim? This is verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. What shall I do for you, Judah? For your loving kindness is like a morning cloud and like the dew that passes away early. That's not very complimentary. Chapter 6, verse 5, because I have hewed by the prophets, I have put them to death because of the words of my mouth. Now, will your verdicts come out to the light? That's a pasuk that needs a lot of work. For I desire loving kindness. I love this one. And I wrote this down in my Gemara Chagiga. So we should always remember where the Almighty comes out on these things. There's a lot of talk about karbanos. And there's a kolel here and a kolel there in Jerusalem, and they learn kachim, and learning about various sacrifices, and well, of course you kohanim. Those of you who are kohanim will call in, you know who you are, and we welcome you. And sometimes these days in the Teret Kohanim, I think, in Yerushalayim, they're learning about the order of the sacrifices. But I found three incredible verses in the Bible which really kind of tell us what Hashem has in mind. And I won't take long. I'm not going to belabor this, but it's right here in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Ki chesed chafatzti, belo zavach, for I desire loving kindness and not sacrifices. B'das Elokim, me olos, and knowledge of God I desire more than burnt offerings. And, of course, there's also the famous pasuk in 1 Samuel, where the prophet Samuel says to Shaul, God desires your listening to him more than he wants your animals. He told you to kill off a Moloch. You didn't do that. You instead listened to the people. They wanted to keep the animals alive from a Moloch so they could offer really good sacrifices. And Samuel says, Shem is very displeased with that. He doesn't want that animal dead on the altar. He wants you to listen to him. It's not that complicated. I mean, life itself is not that complicated. If you know what's on God's mind and you know what God wants, then do that thing, Samuel says. And you didn't do that thing. God says, wipe out a Moloch, and that even includes the animals. Now, of course, you may argue, well, that's a waste. You know, you could have some really great barbecue, and I understand that. But that's not the barbecue that God wants you to have. He wants you to have another animal, not this animal. Why don't you just let God decide how things go down? Our problem as human beings is that we really think we can outsmart and out-understand God. That's really how we human beings think, and that's Adam. From the outset, he's going to go ahead and he's going to eat this, and he's going to get increased knowledge, and he's going to bring the Yetzirah inside him, and then he's going to overcome that, and they'll throw a dinner for him because he'll be such a shtadi guy. He'll be so incredibly talented that he's able to overcome his bad nature. Don't do that. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. Excuse me. More juice. And, of course, the book of Isaiah also, in chapter 1, where the prophet Isaiah tells us that Hashem is not so keen on sacrifices. Why should I have all these various sacrifices, says God? I'm satiated with olos and of Elim and the fat of Miriam and the blood of cows and sheep and goats. I don't want that stuff. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. So we get the idea that even though God gave us the book of Leviticus, it's not the case that God needs those sacrifices. He doesn't need them. We need them in order to get close, says the Rambam. Now that we haven't had sacrifices in 2,000 years, can we get close to God? The answer is yes. You get close to God the way the prophets tell you. Listen to God. Do what he says. You don't have to offer up a ram in order to get on God's good side. You could just do tshuva and get there just the same. Chapter 6, verse 7 of Hosea is the one that's on our minds. Let's get to that. Behema ka'adam avru bris, but they, like Adam, or you could say like man, transgressed the covenant. There they betrayed me. The question is, how do you translate this? Behema and they, ka'adam, like Adam. Or you could say like man. And I looked up some of the translations in the world various Bibles, and it's just fascinating to see how they translate this. The overwhelming majority translated as, excuse me, Behema ka'adam. They are like Adam, with a capital A in Adam, as if to say the first primordial man. And they're like Adam, avru bris. They abrogated, or they went against the treaty, the covenant. They broke the covenant. Sham, there, bugduvi, there they rebelled against me. They betrayed me. So the question is, how do you translate this? Vehema ka'adam. One place they translate it as, and over there, at a place called Adam, what? Vehema ka'adam, and over there at a place called Adam? I don't see how that is a workable definition at all. But you know what? It seems that all these Protestant Bibles, and even the Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims, they all seem to follow the Midrashic. That's right. The Midrash sets the definition over here, and they all follow it. Whenever they're saying, and you are like Adam, that's the Midrash. Because you could arguably say they're like, you could make a colorful claim. You could say, Behema ka'adam, they're like mankind. Of Rubris, they went against the treaty. You could say that even with a straight face. I know that I'm going to read you a footnote that's going to fight against that idea, but I don't think it's so outrageous. It's very pashut pshat. Hey, Ma, these people that we're talking about, Ibn Ezra says we're talking about false prophets. I could say we're talking about the tribes of Ephraim and Judah. They were just mentioned explicitly. And these guys, the Haman, they are like man. Like men. Men sin. So these guys sinned also. And the Midrash is going to say, or the footnote will say, well, that's not really a workable translation because all you're saying is men are like men. And how insightful is that? I'm going, I don't care how impressed you are, with the insightfulness. I don't think it's redundant. I don't think it lacks meaning. And these guys, these tribes, they're like your typical men. They abrogated the treaty. I think that's a perfectly good way to read it. That's not the way the Midrash is going to read it, but I think that you could read it like that. What's really amazing is that they're following, that these Christian Bible translations all seem to be following the Midrash. I find that fascinating. I got to do a little bit more snooping around on that verse and see how that translation got accepted the way it did, because it's Midrash. Let's take a look. Amar Rabbi Abba b'shem Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Abba said the name of Rabbi Chanina. K'siv, it's written, Behema ka'adam avru bris. But they, and watch how they translate initially over here, even in the article. But they, like man, and there man is with a small letter M, okay, the small M meaning like mankind, exactly as I'm suggesting, but they, like men, like mankind is accustomed to, transgressed the covenant. There they betrayed me. That's Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. Says the Midrash, Hema ka'adam harishon, says Rabbi Abahu, the name of Rabbi Chanina. Hema ka'adam harishon. This means that they, ka'adam harishon, they're like primordial man. They're like Adam, the first man. So the pasuk when you read it and translate it, should be translated, midrashically, should be translated, and they are like Adam. There they rebelled against me. They're like Adam. They broke the treaty. There they rebelled against me. Let's see the footnote. The verse refers to the people of Israel who sinned during the first temple period and were driven out of the land of Israel. So far, so good, although the Ebenezer feels that Pashup Shat, plain and simple understanding, Pasuk is talking about false prophets. And the V.A. Sheker, he says. You see the words he uses? On the V.A. Sheker, regarding false prophets. Those are the Hema. Those are the they in the, they're the subject of the Pasuk. According to Ebenezer, false prophets. But over here, everybody else seems to be saying, you know, it's really talking about the nation of Israel in general, which sinned during the first temple period, and then they were driven out of the land of Israel. The Midrash translates Ki Adam, like man, as a reference to Adam, like the first man, like Adam, like Adam, because that was his name. The Hema Ki Adam, they're like Adam. For it would be superfluous to say that they transgressed the covenant like men, when they themselves were men. And while I understand that argument, it's never stopped us before from translating like that. And of course, the answer is, well, that's true, Shmuel. I mean, that's pashup, very, very pashup shot. You can read it like that, but it doesn't really maybe, you know, what does it say? And they're like men who are sinning. Well, what does that get you? But if you say they're like Adam, oh, they're like Adam who sinned. Ah, now you're getting somewhere. Says the footnote, continuing, rather the verse is saying that they acted like Adam, as will be explained. And when you make the connection that Israel, the nation of Israel, is acting like the first man, like Adam, now you're opening yourself up to vistas of midrashic interpretation that you didn't have available to you before. Merely saying that they, men, are like men who sin leaves you very, very, not very far and not very deep. But if you're going to say that they're like Adam, now the all bets are off, and you can swing for the fences midrashically, and the rabbis will absolutely do that. They're going to swing for the rabbinic fences. Here we go. And I suppose this is continuing, Rabbi Abbo, in the name of Rabbi Hanina. And now we're going to see how Adam sinned, and how God treated him, and then how Israel sinned. Because it's clear that the Midrash wants us to make this connection between the nation of Israel and first man, Adam. So however God dealt with Adam, that's how he deals with Israel. Watch the parallels. This is really the key thing. Watch the parallels between Adam's life and his interaction with God, and Israel's life and its interaction with God. If you came here and you got nothing but this one midrash, you got a world. Take a look. Ma Adam Arishon. This should sound like the Talmud that we learn, thank God, three times a week. Listen to the sing song. Ma Adam Arishon. Just like primordial man, just like Adam the first man. Hichnastiv l'toch Gan Eden. I entered him in. I caused him to enter into Gan Eden, into the Garden of Eden, the Tzivisiv, and I commanded him, the Avar al Tzivuyi, and he abrogated, he desecrated, he didn't keep, he transgressed the Tzivuyi Sheli, and you say, hey, how do you contract that? Tzivuyi Sheli, Tzivuyi, a lot of yuds over there, and vavs, Tzari vav vav yud yud. Tzivuyi, he went against, he transgressed my commandment. I brought him into the Garden of Eden and he transgressed my mitzvah. Vedanti also b'shiluchin, and then whereupon I condemned him to be banished, ubegerushin, and to be driven out from where? The Garden of Eden. Vekonanti alav echa, and I lamented over him echa. Of course, the word is not exactly echa. It's actually the word ayeka, but that is the beauty of the midrash over here. This is, like I said, this is a gem. This is one of the great midrashim of all time. So glad we're able to learn it today. Again, God says they're just like Adam. Like that's what the pasuk says. Hosea the prophet is hinting God is hinting to us through the prophet. I'm making a comparison between the nation of Israel and Adam. Behema ke'adam. They are like Adam. How so? So the Midrash fleshes it out. They're just like Adam, the first man, whom I brought into the Garden of Eden, and I commanded him, and he transgressed my commandment, whereupon I condemned him to be banished and driven out, and I lamented over him, Echa. Now we're going to tease it all out. Here we go. We're going to see the scriptural verses that support this. God says, I caused them to enter into the Garden of Eden. Like it says, I placed them in the Garden of Eden. Right? Because the Pasuk says so. Hashem took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. That was chapter 2, verse 15, above in Genesis. I placed him in the Garden of Eden. And I commanded him. Where does it say that? Like it says, Vayetzav Hashem Elokim al ha'adam, Almighty God commanded the man. Of course, what did he command him? He said to him, every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but the tree of knowledge, good and bad, you can't eat of that. On the day you eat of that, you'll die. Okay, that's the pasuk, and that's chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So you see that Hashem brought him into the garden, and that God commanded him to listen to God and not transgress his commandment. So what happened? And Adam broke the commandment. He transgressed the mitzvah, the commandment. Shem, like it says, God is asking him, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And that's verse 11. We haven't quite gotten to, technically haven't really gotten to that pasuk yet. But we're mentioning it right now in this flow of the Midrash. Hashem's going to say to him, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat? That's in two pasuk, and we'll get there soon enough. V'danti yoso b'shiluchen, and I judged him. I condemned him to be banished, shiluchen, to be like sent out. Shem, like it says, Vayishalachehu Hashem Elokim Migan Eden. Hashem, the Almighty God, banished him from the Garden of Eden. Danti Oso Begerushin. I condemned him to be driven out. Begerushin. He's driven out. Gerushin is like another form of divorce. Okay? Legaresh. Okay? To banish, to kick out, to drive out. Like it says, Vayigarish es ha'adam, he drove out the man. All right? We have a footnote or two here and there, so let's read one. All right? These points, God is saying earlier, I brought him to the garden, I commanded him, he transgressed, etc. Says the footnote, these points serve to highlight the severity of Adam's sin, and they explain why he was punished so harshly. First, God placed him in the Garden of Eden, a great and sacred place, where Adam enjoyed much spiritual and physical benefit. Yet even after God bestowed all this good upon him, Adam sinned against God in that very place, where he, Adam, had received so much from God. Furthermore, God commanded and warned him explicitly not to eat of the forbidden fruit, and he transgressed God's command. That's the Eitz Yosef from the Nezer HaKodesh. Okay, now they're trying to, the rabbis will try to explain the difference in Shiluchen, sending out, and Gerushin, banishment. Shiluchen refers to the physical banishment from the Garden of Eden, which was measure for sinning in such a beneficial and holy place, whereas Gerushin indicates a spiritual descent, as Adam's soul fell from the lofty state it had enjoyed prior to its sin. So Shiluchen is physical banishment, and Gerushin is spiritual descending. All right. We continue. Konanti alav echa. And finally, God says, and I... lamented over him. Eicha. Shneimar, like it says, Vayikra Hashem Elokim al Adam, the Almighty called out to man, Vayomer lo Ayeka. He said to him, where are you? Says the Midrash, Eicha Ksiv. It is written Eicha. Sure enough, if you take a look at a Torah scroll and you look at the Pasuk, the biblical verse is Vayikra Hashem Elokim al Adam, the Almighty God called to man, Vayomer lo, he said to him, Ayeka. Thing is, it's written Aleph Yud Chaf Hey. You can indeed read that word Eicha. And of course, that's exactly how we read the word that opens up the book of Lamentations. The word is Eicha. Oh, how? How has the city become like, you know, all forlorn and all by herself and so on? That's the opening word of the book of Lamentations. And that's probably pretty appropriate, isn't it? Because we're going to be seeing that in the not-too-distant future, as 3 weeks begin very soon, sad enough. So it's appropriate for us to be thinking about matters like that. But the word as written in the biblical scroll is Eicha, Aleph Yud Chaf Hey. It's not Aleph Yud Chaf Sofir or End of Chaf or, you know, Final Chaf. That would have been, you know, Ayich, because you could have read that, Ayeka. But God writes the word Eicha right into Genesis chapter 3. And it's our verse over here is verse 9. Vayomelo Ayeka, but the word is written Eicha. Wow. Okay. So that's Adam. That's Adam Arishon. Now we're going to see how it all plays out with the Jewish people. God compares the sins and punishment of Israel to those of Adam. Af banav, says the Midrash, says Rabbi Abba in the name of Rabbi Chanina, also so too are his children. The same thing occurred with Adam's children, Adam's descendants, Klal Yisrael. Hichnastim l'Eretz Yisrael. Just like Adam, I brought Israel, I caused them to enter into the land of Israel. Vitzivisim, I commanded them, for Avraham atzivui, and they transgressed the commandment. Danti osam b'shiluchim, uvegerushim, I condemned them to be banished and driven out. V'konanti aleihem eicha, and I lamented over them, eicha, how? Exactly the same treatment, exactly the same as Adam HaRishon had. Hashem caused him to go into the Garden of Eden. Hashem gave him a command. He broke the command, and Hashem drove him out. So too, Hashem did all that for Klal Yisrael. So now we're beginning to understand the verse in Hosea, V'heima ke'adam, and they, Klal Yisrael, are like Adam. The verse in Hosea could not be clearer. They, the Jewish people, are like first man, primordial man, Adam. And so whatever happened to Adam happened to Klal Yisrael, happened to his children. Tichnastim, Eretz Yisrael, says Hashem, I caused them to enter Israel. Shneimar, like it says, V'avieschem al Eretz HaKarmel. I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its food and bounty. That's a pasuk in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? Says the footnote, thus they were like Adam, in that they were placed in a land that was most optimal for their physical and spiritual well-being. So this is the Eitz Yosef in the Nezirah Kodesh. Tzivisim, I commanded Israel, the Klal Yisrael, the nation of Israel, Shalom, like it says, Be'ata titzav es b'nei Israel. Now you shall command the children of Israel. That is Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. Avraham tzivuyi, they transgressed my commandment. Shneimar, like it says, V'chol Yisrael avru es toroscha. In the book of Daniel, it says, all Israel has transgressed your Torah. And it continues, and has deviated, not heeding your voice. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. Danti Yosam B'Shiluchen, God says, I condemn them to be banished, B'Shiluchen, to be kicked out. As it says, Shinemak, it says, Shalach me'al panai v'yetzeyu, banish them, kick them out from my presence, and let them go. That's a pasuk in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Footnote says this refers to the physical expulsion from the land of Israel. Banish them from my presence and let them go. Danti osam begerushin, I condemn them to be driven out. Shinem, like it says, mi besi agor shem, I will drive them out of my house. A verse in Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. But it says that refers to the spiritual blow of being expelled from God's presence. Finishing up. Konanti aleim echa, and I also lamented over them, over Klal Yisrael, echa. As it says, Shemek, it says, echa yashva. As it states, how she sits in solitude. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. See the footnote? God lamented the Israelites' spiritual loss, which is to say the departure of the divine presence from Yerushalayim, as the Midrash and Echa Rabbah and the Psichta, the early opening, derives from the words Echa Yashva Vadad, how she sits in solitude. And God lamented their physical loss as well, not just their spiritual loss, but their physical loss, that is to say their fall from glory. As the verse concludes, the greatest among the nations, the princess among provinces, has become a tributary. That's the Nezer HaKodesh. Hudo continues, all that the Midrash discussed here is alluded to in the verse from Hosea, cited at the beginning of the section. Behema ka'adam, and they, like Adam, avru bris, they transgressed the covenant. That is to say, they also transgress the covenant, which includes warnings and commands. The next words, Sham Bugduvi, there they betrayed me, mean that they also betrayed me by repaying my good with evil in the very bountiful and holy land that I granted them. Therefore they too will be punished severely, as Adam was, by being banished and driven out from their land. We'll just take a one-minute detour, if we can, for a second, and just do a deep dive into being driven out and being banished. Says this deep dive, driven out with a mission. Both Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Chaver in Siach Yitzchak and Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum in Vayol Moshe explained the connotations here of Gerushin, driving out, and Shiluchin, sending away. They interpret them differently than the commentators we have followed in the notes, meaning these contemporaries are going to give us a slightly different approach than the rabbis on the page who were living centuries ago. One who is, quote, driven out or banished is being is being removed from his place as a punishment for his misdeeds, often with the connotation that he's never to return. The focus is not on where he is going, but from where he is leaving. Sending away, however, can refer to being sent on a mission, the focus being on where he is sent, rather than on his place of origin, and often connoting that he will return when his mission is complete. The exiles of both Adam and the Jewish people contain elements of both Gerushin and Shiluchin, both banishment and mission. Indeed, they were banished because of their sins from their holy places, but they were also being sent on missions to accomplish in the greater world without. And their missions complete, there is return to their holy origins. Adam, to Eden in the afterlife, and the Jewish people to the land of their forefathers. See a fuller treatment in the insight in Echa Rabbah on Psichta 4 regarding exile's dual purpose. Okay, so people, there you have it. That verse in Hosea, and they are like Adam. So that enabled the rabbis to darshan like wild, and what an incredibly great midrash it really was. Adam sins, he was given a commandment, brought into the garden, given a command, and he broke it, and God banished him. Same too regarding the Jewish people. Behema, and they, the Jews, Adam, are like Adam. And as we said, open up any Christian Bible, and they're going to be following the Midrashic interpretation. Okay, because the Midrashic interpretation is, that, and they are like Adam, not merely translating, and they're like men, you know, they're like mankind, typical men who sin. And like I said, even that would be a workable, you know, verse. That would teach me something. That the Jewish people are like men in general who are prone to sin. Thus we have all of the Yetzirah. So I could work with that. But even deeper and even better is translating it and understanding it as they are like primordial man. They are like Adam. And then just watch out, because then the Midrashim come, you know, this Midrash comes hot and heavy with the various scriptural references about the connection between Adam and the Jewish people. You wouldn't have it otherwise. And again, that those Christian Bible translations, I find them, you know, it's just all shocking that they're following the Midrash. How do they translate? And they are like Adam. They're like Adam. It's amazing to me. I'm amazed. It's that. We continue. Vayomer, he, Adam, said, Eskolcha shemati bagan. I heard your voice in the garden. Va'ira, I was afraid. Ki erom anochi, because I was unclothed. Ve'chave, so I was hidden. Vayomer, so he said, too many he and he. First Adam is speaking, now God is speaking. Vayomer, so God said, Mi gidlecha ki erom ata, who told you that you were unclothed? Hamin ha'etz, ashet sivisicha. Did, well, if you're going to translate, Hamin ha'etz, from the tree which I commanded you, the vilti achol mimenu, not to eat from it, acholta, you ate. That's, I mean, it's a little bit wobbly in English, but the Hebrew is great. But it's kind of clunky in English. You have to make it better in English. Did you eat of the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? And now suddenly, the English is all cleared up. By the way, when I was, I don't think I told anybody this in this year. I'll tell it to you now. I think I promised it a week or so ago. That when Adam ate from the tree, what does he say? We see it right over here. God says, well, what's going on with you? Adam says, well, I realize I'm not clothed, but I heard your voice, and I realize I'm not clothed, I'm not dressed, so I was hidden. Now, meanwhile, when the Torah itself is talking, and it's like, you know, God's voice is the narrator speaking, and God says, Adam dressed himself, Adam clothed himself. Let's do some grammar. Man clothed himself and his wife, and dressed himself, and covered himself up. That's in the reflexive. That's in what we call the hitpael. Vayitchabe. It's in the hitpael. It is a reflexive verb. Reflexive verb is something that you do to yourself. You dress yourself. You wash yourself. You, I don't know, you take yourself for a walk. But mostly you dress yourself and you wash yourself and things like that along those lines, right? New, but when God puts him under oath, and he says, so what's up with you? Where are you? What's happening? So Adam says, oh, I realized I wasn't dressed properly, so I was hidden. Really? That's in the Nifal. I was hidden. I was hidden. So that's in the Nifal. So I remember asking Rabbi Wogelern to the Young Israel of Fifth Avenue, way, way back in the day in Chappelle's. I said, Rabbi Wogelern, when the Torah is talking, describing, as the Torah, when it gives, when the narrator tells you what's going on, there it says "Vayitchabe Adam v'ishto," man hid himself in the hitpael. But over here, when Adam is speaking, he says "Vayichave," I was hidden in the nifal. Why is it that we have one binyan, one paradigm, the same verb, but one is in the hitpael in the reflexive paradigm, the other one is in the passive paradigm? So Rabbi Ogden's a thought about that, and he says, how about this? He says, the hitpail verbs are sometimes, yes, they're reflexive, but they can also show you that certain things are not the way they really truly are. In other words, if somebody is a mitchakem, he's putting on airs that he's a big Torah scholar, realize he really is not, but he wants you to think that he is. So he's mitchakem. He makes himself look wise in an effort to make you think that he's a real smart Torah scholar. Meanwhile, it's not true. Over here, he says, same thing over here. When the Torah is discussing Adam, Torah says, Ayitchabe, that he, you know, he hid himself. He tried to, and indeed, when you ask Adam, what did you do? He says, oh, Vayitchabe, right? In the Nifal, I was hidden. It seems like Adam really thought that he succeeded in hiding from God. Because he says, Vayitchabe, I was hidden. He actually thought that he hid from God. But the Torah tells you no. Vayitchabe ha'adam, he attempted. He tried to hide himself in the same way that somebody is mitchakem, that somebody who tries to make himself look wise, but really is not. Same thing over here too. Beit chabeya adam, man hid himself, but you know you can't hide yourself from God, and that's why Hashem, as the narrator, puts it into the hitpail paradigm in this reflexive voice to make you think, oh, you know, he's hiding himself. But you can't really hide yourself. Even though Adam thought he did. I was hidden. That's Adam's words. Amazing. And then we're going to see he's going to blame things on his wife. See, he thinks he's hidden from God, and he blames things on his wife. That is quite a husband for you, okay? That's a man. We're going to see some. We have more time. Who told you you're not clothed? Did you eat from that tree? So the Midrash is going to give us a little mush, a little story. Here's a little parable to try to explain this. I'm Rabbi Levi. Rabbi Levi said as follows, the Sho'elet Chometz, this is comparable to a woman who's asking for Chometz. Chometz is vinegar. Shenechnesa Eitzel Ishto Shel Chaban. She, this woman, went to the wife of a snake charmer, the Sho'elet Chometz, to borrow, to ask for vinegar. Okay? Footnote, the first woman was like an evil woman in a story. We're discussing a woman who wished to instigate contention between the wife of the snake charmer and her husband. This evil woman wants to drum up a problem between that married couple. The Midrash has her borrowing vinegar and not any other type of food because vinegar is sour, alluding to the kind of person she was and that which she attempted to do. She's trying to drum up a fight between a husband and a wife. So Rabbi Levi's story has her asking for vinegar. I would have said, well, vinegar is pretty popular back in ancient times. You see that Boaz invites Ruth, sit down with us, take your bread, dip it into vinegar. I'm not saying that's the tastiest way to eat dinner or that is a proper dinner, but that's how people ate back in the day. They had bread, dipped it into vinegar, gave it some taste, and they wash it down with some water, I guess. And that was a meal. So I would have thought, you know, if I wouldn't have been told this, I would have said, oh, you know, just asking for coming in to ask for mustard. You got some mustard. You got some ketchup. Do you have any cooking wine? I don't know. But over here, Rabbi Levi, the Eitz Yosef, a citing from the Nezer HaKodesh, is saying, no, it's when he says that she is a Sho'elet Chometz, that she is asking for chometz, vinegar, it's not for nothing that he chose that word, because vinegar is vinegar. It's sour, and it's supposed to hint to us that this woman is also sour, and she's trying to drum up a fight between the snake-charming husband and her husband's wife. Thank you for the watch. So she comes in asking for vinegar. Amrallah. And again, the pronouns are going to kill us. Amrallah, she said to her, stop right there. In Chappelle's, I would already have gotten fined. I would have received a knas. Oh, who said to who? Okay, she said to her. That's ridiculous. You don't leave it like that. The borrower asked the housewife, Ma ba'alah oseimach? How's your husband treating you? How are things in your married life?
Amrala, so she said to her, not good. So the snake charmer wife said back to the sour woman who's trying to instigate stuff, Kol Tov, who will say me? He's great with me. He treats me very well. Chutz mechavizu, except for this one cask, shimalei nechashim v'akrabim. It's filled with snakes and scorpions. Shena mashliteni alehem. Doesn't give me any right to touch that. Otherwise, he's very nice to me. He's a very nice husband. Just that I can't make any use of this cask, and it's filled with snakes and scorpions. That, he says, honey, don't touch that. Otherwise, he's great. He gives me all rights to the house. Amrala, so the first sour woman who's instigating this, said back to the wife of the snake charmer, Kol kuz mikon shelo sham hu. All his jewelry is stored there. Your husband is keeping all his jewelry in that. I love that word. I have not looked it up, but yes, it's got to be a Greek word. Kuzmikon. It sounds like cosmetics to me. Okay? Kuzmikon. I said, oh my goodness, that is a word that's screaming, I am from Greece. I am from Greece. Look me up. Cosmopolitan. Cosmo. Cosmopolitan means of the city. So it's come to mean sophisticated. It's come to mean somebody who is a resident of a city, which implies that somebody is sophisticated and knows his way around and so on. Right. Of the world.
So all this worldly goods.
Worldly, right. So he's got all his worldly stuff. All his jewelry is stored there. The editorial of this woman is, your husband lied to you when he told you that it's filled with snakes and scorpions. It's not filled with snakes and scorpions. Rather, all his jewelry is stored there. Mavakesh lisa isha acheres. He wants to marry another woman. Filiteno salah. He's going to give all that jewelry to her. And that's the reason why he doesn't want you to inspect that cask full of whatever. He says to you, oh, it's, you know, it's full of snakes and scorpions, honey. You don't want to go anywhere near that. Dangerous. Meanwhile, all the goodies, and he's holding back from you. Mm-hmm. My wife, my wonderful wife, says that's the exact opposite of somebody who's maybe shalom ben ish l'ishto, somebody who brings a peace between husband and wife, which is such a great good. And instead, in the story, a bad lady's coming along trying to drum up trouble between a husband and a wife. Not good.
Well, I would say that you're my husband.
Right. Tenzai. Like, honey, like, lady, what are you up to over here? Are you trying to steal her? Oh, your husband says that there's snakes and scorpions in that box. Meanwhile, bracelets and diamonds and jewelry are in that box. He's going to give it to some other woman. He's not giving it to you.
She should never have responded to the question, how does your husband treat you? Mm-hmm. And then say, there's one box he doesn't let me have.
Right.
That's private. That's between the husband and
wife. I hear you. My wife is saying that it was wrong of the snake charmer wife to say, yeah, I'm well treated. It happens to be that there's one box in the house that's off limits to me, because my husband says it's full of snakes and scorpions. Alana's going, that's that kind of information you don't have to divulge to anybody.
I'm thinking that the woman who said that there's one box he doesn't let me have rulership over, that's Chava.
Exactly right.
She should not talk to the Nachash about the one box that she didn't have rulership over. None of the Nachash's business.
Right. Oh, and he says, we can't even touch it. Like, what are you talking about? Lady, less is more in this world. Just answer the question, right? We lawyers tell our people, under oath, just answer the question and say nothing more. Yes, no, yes, no.
All of man's work in this world is with his mouth. That maybe the sin was with the eight sadas, but bottom line, it was the sin with the mouth. The mouth opened up to the Nachash, had a conversation with the Nachash, and that instigated all of the problems.
Don't ever get into a conversation with a serpent. We have to learn this. Next time a snake comes over to you and wants to have a little chit-chat, just say, no, brother, I'm not having any talk with you. And just stay away from that snake. Ma, so me asta, what did the housewife do? So now the housewife, the wife of the snake charmer, she's intrigued and also upset because it's come to her attention that now there's a box of jewelry and it's meant for somebody else. Her husband's telling her not to go near it. It's full of snakes and scorpions. Meanwhile, we're now being told that it's full of bracelets and diamonds and emeralds and watches and rings. And oh, my goodness. Oh, my heavens, it's incredible. I can't wait to get my hands on all that beautiful jewelry, she says. So what did she do? What did the wife of the snake charmer actually do? Hoshita yada lesocha. She stretched her hand. She stuck her hand into the cask. And the snakes and scorpions began to bite her. It was exactly as the husband said. When her husband arrived, he heard her voice. She was screaming in pain. Amar la, he said to her, the husband, the snake charmer, said to her, Shema ba'osa chavis nagat. Did you maybe touch that cask? Why are you screaming? Screaming at the top of her lungs. That's the fiery venom is going into her body. Did you maybe touch that cask that I told you not to touch? And the footnote says, you were wrong for suspecting me of evil intentions. Because as you now see, I intended only for your benefit. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Adam HaRishon. So too did the Almighty say to Adam, the first man, have you eaten of the firm of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Yep, very true. My wife says its analogy brings it all home, very painful. Says the footnote, like the husband in the parable, God granted Adam and Chava permission to partake of every tree except for the tree of knowledge, which was harmful for them because it was the root of all evil in the world. The serpent, like the evil woman in the parable, convinced Eve that it was not harmful. Rather, it was God's intention to withhold the benefits from them. Oh, it's really full of diamonds and jewels. You're just getting rooked. He tells you it's full of snakes and scorpions. Not true. Not true. Really, it's a wonderful thing. She says, yeah, wonderful thing. Wow. And she goes and says, wow, it is that wonderful. It looks beautiful. When they believed him, when Adam and Chava believed the snake and they ate from the tree, they immediately became aware of the evil that they brought upon themselves. As Adam said to God, I was afraid because I was not clothed. Thereupon God answered him that he had brought the evil upon himself, that Adam brought the evil upon himself by partaking of the forbidden fruit, which God warned him not to eat for his own benefit. What about that? Beautiful. We can stop over here because there's another little piece and it's going to be abyssal involved. So let's hold off on that. And thank God we did that gem of a midrash comparing Klal Yisrael to Adam. And this other little piece over here about the historic scorpion, the snake charmer and his wife and the bad woman. So we did a little bit today, thank God. And we'll do a little bit more again next week. Let me just make sure. Next week is great. Okay. We're going to have a special Sunday morning program on July 4th. It's going to be Sunday, July 4th in the shul in honor of our 120th anniversary and the Sefer Torah campaign. And it's going to be a special drasha given by Rabbi Alt about the laws of Torah processions. How do we view that? I mean, the Torah is supposed to be in Aron Kodesh. Show, you know, treat it with respect. Of course, you do take it out and put it back when you need to read it. But we don't, like, you know, willy-nilly every single day take Torahs and go into the streets and dance with them. You don't really see that. Outside of Simchas Torah, when do you see that? You don't. So we're going to have to go see the laws regarding how to treat a Torah. You know, it's not the holidays, not Shabbos and Yom Tov. How do you treat it during the week? How can you deal with it during a festive occasion, which is what we're going to be having in a few weeks at the shul on July 25. That's going to be, God willing, a little bit down the road. But yet again, it's coming up. July 4th is looming much closer. 4th of July, Independence Day, and weekend should be a big, beautiful simcha here in the United States. Should be zoicha to see it in good health. And so that Sunday, when Rabbi Alt gives a special shiur on Torah processions, I will bow out of giving the midrash class. I don't want to compete with him. And instead, we will probably broadcast or record his special shiur on Torah processions for the shiur enjoyment group. So Shmuel Plasker signing off now, thanking everybody for joining me for Introduction to Midrash here on Sunday mornings at Gulf Meta Synagogue's School of Jewish Studies. Thank you so much for joining me. God willing, join us tomorrow at 10:30. Intro to Talmud. We'll map up the sugya of Rabbi Yochanan, question-answer, and that'll take us all the way to the end of that class. We'll have a fresh sugya to see on Wednesday. And, of course, tomorrow afternoon, we'll be broadcasting live from Coleraine, because I got some dental work at 2 o'clock, and the shiur starts at 1, so I realized I got to head out at 12:15 to be at Coleraine at 1, so I can give the shiur at 1 to 2, and then walk into the dentist office at 2. So that's exciting for me. So don't miss that. We're going to continue with Rabbi Jonathan Sacks' book, A Letter in the Scroll. That'll be tomorrow at 1 o'clock, coming at you live from Coleraine, which is another neighborhood here in Cincinnati, another suburban neighborhood. So wishing everybody a very, very beautiful day. Enjoy the day. The weather looks beautiful here in Cincy today. We had a lot of rain over Shabbos. Hopefully it got rid of some of the cicadas. And everybody have a great day. God willing, we'll see everybody tomorrow, 10:30, intro to Talmud 101. We'll continue with Chagiga on 9B. Wishing everybody a great day. Shmuel Plasker, signing off for Gulf Meta Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Have a great, successful day. See you by tomorrow at 10:30. Bye-bye now.